Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Well, good morning once again. We are glad that you are here. It is a glorious Sunday, the first Sunday in March, and it's a privilege to get to assemble with you and to give our worship and our praise to our Maker and our Creator. I hope you woke up this morning excited to do that, and I hope that you're excited here, realizing what a privilege we have, a building that we don't have to worry about, and a country where we're allowed to do this. So I'm glad for that opportunity. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock. We will be live at 5 as we're going to continue that series where we are going to look at a sermon called Be Not Weary. I think it is important for us as Christians to continue to walk, continue to live, continue to be faithful to the Lord, even when life is easy and also when life is difficult as well. To those watching on Facebook, thank you for joining us. Hope you can visit with us anytime that you have a chance. This morning, I want us to continue a series that we've been doing on the first Sunday morning of the month. And since it is the first Sunday morning of the month, we're going to preach another sermon from the late Brother R.C. White. Our lesson this morning is simply titled, Seven Marks for a Christian, or Seven Marks of a True Christian. So if you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and tell you now, there are seven points, and we're going to go through them all. They're not too long. They're not too difficult to understand. But I like these sermons. They come from a book that was published by George D. Hoff, The Sermons of Richard Campbell White, copyrighted in 45. It was published in 1952. I've seen it in blue as I have. I've seen it in red, and I've seen it in paperback as well. But what I like about it is I know any book that Brother D. Hoff published, it's sound. Also like Brother White, because in 1938 or 37, one of the two, he baptized a young 15-year-old who 20 years later, he had a daughter, who about 35 years later had a daughter. And about 25 years after that, I married that daughter. So for me, R.C. White is important to me because one sermon that a man responded to the invitation, and look at the great heritage that has come after that. So my goal this morning is to preach a 2,000-year-old gospel from a 75-year-old sermon in 2021. How's that sound? And by the way, I do want to say thank you for always giving me this opportunity. It is always a true joy. Here's his outline. You ready? Discussion. First, you must become a Christian. I like that. They didn't beat around the bush in 45. He said, first, you've got to be a Christian. This sermon applies to Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm not counting you out. In fact, I hope this sermon motivates you, wants to encourage you, if you will, to become a Christian, because you will see seven benefits of being a Christian. And then after you're a Christian, you must grow to the ideal. In other words, you look at Jesus Christ, our pattern, our example, and then you grow your life where you live like Him. What I find interesting is, you drive down the road and there are so many cattle farms out here. You look in the cattle, they're either tagged in the ear or sometimes they brand them, right? And that brand shows an identity. You've got Circle Whatever or Triple Whatever Farms, and you see that brand, you see that tag in the ear, you know that cow belongs over there. Soldiers in the Army wear a uniform to signify they're A, in the Army, and B, it's the United States Army. But the people in the Navy, they wear a different uniform, right? Because it signifies what they're doing or who they belong to. Go with me very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 1 before we actually get into our lesson, as still our introduction. 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8. I want you to notice as this book begins, a man is going to approach and he's going to be identified. They're going to know who this man is before he ever gets there. Watch this. 2 Kings 1 and 7. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, well, he was a hairy man. He was girt with a girdle of leather around his loins. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. See what happens? They knew enough about the outfit, the character, the description of Elijah, that he didn't even have to say his name. He just gave a description of him. And from that description, he said it had to be Elijah. No one else would meet that description. Well, friends, we are a Christian, and so we should meet up with the description found in the Bible. These are the things that we should do. Seven marks of a true Christian. Number one this morning, the Christian does not deny the name of Christian. The Christian does not deny the name of Christian. Go with me to Isaiah 62 before we jump to the New Testament. Isaiah, the book that is a little Bible in and of itself. Isaiah 62 in the second verse. Notice this great prophecy which is fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts. And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness, thy righteousness, and all the kings shall see thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which by the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isaiah, 700 years before the time of Christ, is saying there will come a point when those who follow God, even the Gentiles will see it, and later the Gentiles will come in, will wear a new name. You know, when we obey the gospel, we don't become Jews, we don't become spirit, or we don't become physical Israel, but we become what? A new creature. What's that new name? Christian. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. In verse 26, the first of three times that the word Christian appears in our Bible. Acts 11 and verse 26. We're talking about the church at Antioch. When he had found him, he brought them unto Antioch. And it came to pass, talking about Barnabas is finding Saul, who is Paul. And it came to pass, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And they taught much people. Watch this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first time they wore this new name, they called them Christians in Antioch. What's your root word of Christian? Christ. A Christian is one who has put on, obeyed Christ. That's that new name. Now notice, it doesn't say that they'll be called Baptists. It doesn't say they'll be called Catholics or Mormons or whatever. You wear the name of Christ. But go with me to Acts 26 and verse 28. We as a Christian, we should not deny the name of Christian because it took so much for us to even have that name. Here in Acts 26, Paul is before Agrippa, and Paul has been preaching to him. Paul has been doing a wonderful job preaching. He says, I know, Agrippa, verse 27, I know you believe the prophets. You believe the prophets, don't you? He's just shown how the prophets point to Christ. He says, it's up to you. The ball's in your court. I know you believe what I've just said because you believe the ones that said it. And then Agrippa has that famous statement unto Paul. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost I obeyed. But I tell you what, friends, he's almost persuaded. And to be almost persuaded is to be completely lost. You either got to be all the way or nothing. Agrippa, from what we can tell, never obeyed the gospel. Now, he heard it preached. He was moved. He was pricked in his heart, but he did not obey. He was not a Christian. Friends, don't be like Agrippa. Don't deny it. Don't almost be a Christian. Or if you obey the gospel, don't almost live the life of a Christian, but live it fully. Now go with me back to our lesson text, to 1 Peter 4. In verse 16, here is our lesson text. It's also the final time that we see the word Christian there in the Bible. And Peter starts out with the word yet. So really, you need to maybe go back to verse 15 to fully understand this. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Now, the problem there that Peter's trying to address is there were some people who had become murderers and they'd become busybodies. That word busybody is also the same word that Luke uses for a thief when he writes the gospel according to Luke. He says, don't let you be found this way. Don't suffer as any of these yet. Verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. See the great contrast. Don't be doing these worldly things and don't be paying for doing these worldly things. But if you're paying for being a Christian, yet is a reason for you to glorify God. Are we ranting about this? No, we need to be specific, friends, because Acts 4:12, Peter says there's no other name by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. So we as a Christian, our first true mark, we will not deny that name of Christian. We will not trample it down. We won't wear it flippantly. But instead we realize to have this new name and to have our sins forgiven, it cost the death of the Son of God. Mark number two, we will be doers of the word. Mark 2, we're doers of the word. James 1, 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, that's not saying you'll do something and then not doing it. It's when we obey the gospel, we make a promise, we make a commitment that we're going to live according to thus saith the Lord, do what God has commanded for us to do. But if we say that and then don't do it, James goes on to say, you're like a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Don't be a sayer only, but be a doer of the word. Go with me to 1 Peter 2 and the first two verses. When we think about saying one thing and doing another, that's where we get the Greek term for a hypocrite. It's where we get the word for an actor today, one who puts on a face, one who puts on a show. Notice what Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So Peter's saying get rid of everything bad in your life, including being a hypocrite, including saying you're going to do one thing and then not doing it. As newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word. Why, Peter? That you may grow thereby. Peter said, you're living a life and you're too concerned with the worldly things. Get rid of that and follow after God. Go back to that milk and then eventually you'll move on to the meat. You'll move on to the weightier matters. Friends, we're going to be a doer, not just hearing only. Think about all the many people, the millions and millions of people who have only heard the gospel, not acted upon it. How sad that is. I wish everybody would hear and respond. But don't let you be in that category of only hearing. Instead, hear and do what God has said. That's a mark of the true Christian. And that's something we do every day, not just when it's easy. Our third mark this morning of a true Christian, we're going to be more moral than we are charitable. We're going to be more moral than we are charitable. I want you to think about a man. He's found in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. We're not going to read these two, but if you're taking notes, just put see Acts 10, Cornelius. I tell you what, Cornelius, he's a high-ranking government official. He's a leader of the Italian band. He's a centurion, so he's got at least 100 soldiers sent, being your root word for 100, under him. The Bible says he does much good. He gives his alms to the poor. He helps them out. He regularly prays to God. And I tell you what, you just look at that description in the first part of Acts 10, you think Cornelius has got this in the bag. But friends, I tell you what, Cornelius was lost. Had Cornelius died before the events of the back half of Acts chapter 10, he would have not lived in heaven because he hadn't obeyed the gospel. See, he was a very charitable man. He was well respected in the community, but morally speaking, he was still lost from God. And I'm glad Brother Brad, he always reads what I've got coming up, and I'm glad you did, because I had all of 1 Corinthians 13 in my notes. So I'll just paraphrase it. Appreciate that. What do we do with love? Love not only is morally good, right? Not only will it give itself to the poor. Paul says, if I give myself to the poor, if I become a martyr, if I am burned, but I don't have love, it's nothing. I might as well have not done it is kind of the thought that Paul is getting at there. We must be more moral. So then that begs the question, as we're thinking of love, go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. What is our authority? Since we're not just out doing good, now don't get me wrong, it's always good to do good, but it's even better when we do good with a good purpose. Watch Colossians 3, 17, Paul says, and whatsoever you do in word, what you say, or in deed, those are your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What's he saying? He's saying everything we do should be according to thus saith the Lord. Here's what God has commanded. God has said, I need to go out and do this. I'm going to do it. Whatever I do, my speech, and my actions. Now, I've met some people who apparently missed that whole word part, and they just try to live a good life but have filthy speech, or they just try to speak good but they miss that and deed part. Friends, every ounce of our being should be, thus saith the Lord. How can I use this to serve the Lord better? How can I serve God here? What can I do for God today to be pleasing or more pleasing unto Him? Friends, a mark of a true Christian, you're going to be more than a morally good person. Now, you need to be a morally good person, but the Christian does not stop there. Go back with me to 1 Peter 4. We're just hanging out there a lot today. That's okay. It's a good little book. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. They're speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Peter's once again drawing a comparison here. Did you catch it? He says, for the time past. He says, in your previous life, before you were a Christian, you may have been doing these things. You may have been involved in lasciviousness or lewdness and lust and excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Any one of those would be bad enough. But you think about it, well, if you're lusting, you may, because of something lascivious and because of the excess wine, it may all go together. But notice, Peter says something that we face still to this very day in verse 4. He says, you used to live this life where you were doing these wicked things before you obeyed the gospel. He says, and the people you were running with, they think it's strange you're not doing it anymore. They may even be speaking evil of you. How many times have we seen that? Someone in a bad crowd, they come out of it, then that bad crowd, what? Can you believe what he did? He's at church now. We used to be going out doing whatever. He's at church. Can you believe that? It still happens today, friends. But I'll tell you what. Verse 5, God's going to give account. God will see what you have done, how you have come out of that wickedness, and now you're living faithful to Him. Once again, verse 16 and following, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We suffer as a Christian, that should be a reason for us to glorify God. When he says, scarcely for a righteous man, we've got to be faithful. Not saying a righteous man can't be saved. He says, you've got to remain faithful the entirety of your life. It's not a once saved, always saved kind of deal. Friends, we better be better moral than just charitable. That's a true mark of the Christian. Number 4 this morning, we cannot be neutral. Can't be Switzerland, right? Switzerland, all the great wars, what do? They just sit there and do nothing, more or less. We cannot be neutral. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. See what Jesus Christ says. Matthew 12 and 30. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." I've met people in this life and they'll say, "Well, I don't really go to church. I like God, I like faith, I like religion, but I don't really go." And then they'll say something effect of, "But that doesn't mean I'm on Satan's team." Actually, according to Jesus, he says, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either living faithful to the Lord or you're contrary to it. There's not a middle ground. See, he says you can't be neutral. You can't try to say, "Well, I really don't want to live the life of a Christian, but I really don't want to live a wicked life and go to hell, so I'm just going to sit here and do nothing." Friends, that's awful. You're familiar with the church at Laodicea, right? Revelation 3, which we'll come to actually 2 points from now. But they were lukewarm. And so he says, "I really wish you were either hot or you were cold. But since you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Friends, we cannot be neutral. We must be on fire for the Lord. Now, I admit there are times when it's really easy. And there's times where it's more difficult. But it doesn't matter. We have been called to live a life faithful to Him. Let's go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 5 now. 1 Peter 1, I should read my notes. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 12. I know that didn't seem right. 1 We cannot be neutral. 1 Peter 1:5-12. He's talking about those that are blessed because they've obeyed the gospel. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That through the trial of your faith, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, quoting or referencing the psalmist in Isaiah, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the things the angels desire to look into. What is Peter saying? He says, you've got that blessed hope. You are rejoicing. And in verse 6, I've got 6 or 7 words underlined. Though now for a season. And I have it underlined for this very specific purpose, that when I'm dealing with things in life and it seems like there's no way out, I go back to 1 Peter 1, and Peter basically is saying, I know you're going to deal with things, some things that will make you want to give up or quit, but it's just for a season. A season is just a period of time. Some think it may be equivalent to a quarter of the year, something like that. But he says, though it's just for a season. But you drop on down, he says, you're pressing toward that unspeakable joy, that eternal home in heaven. Friends, if you want to go to heaven, you can't be neutral. There is no way for you to be neutral. You've either got to be with God or you're against Him, plain and simple. Our 5th mark of a Christian this morning, the Christian cannot serve 2 masters. The Christian cannot serve 2 masters. You familiar with Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, no man can serve 2 masters. Either he will love the one, hate the other. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in riches. I've also seen a suitable translation, you cannot serve God in the world. He says, you can't try to serve me. Maybe you're reading this, you're going, okay, so I can't be neutral, but I like the things of the world, but I want to be faithful to God. So on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I'll be faithful to God. The rest of the time, I'll be faithful to the world. That means you have 2 masters, and Jesus Christ said you can't do it. Because you're either going to give all your time to the world, or you're going to give all your time, which you should give all your time to God, but then the world's going to be mad at you, and Satan's almost going to seem like he's going to try even harder. Friends, we cannot serve 2 masters. It is physically impossible. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Because when you're spread too thin, when you're trying to serve 2 masters, you don't want 2 Corinthians 2:11 to get you. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you go throughout the Bible, and we don't have time to do the entirety of this, but if you look at great spiritual leaders, and then you look at when they fall, when they make mistakes, when they fail, because we all do, we're all human, Romans 3:23, we all sin. Usually, they either happen at a low point in their life, or right off of a spiritual high. What I mean, go back to Noah. Genesis chapter 9, he gets off the ark, right? God makes this great promise to him, and then a couple of years have probably passed, and what happens? He becomes drunk, right? Satan enters him. Satan tempts him with becoming drunk. This is the man who saved the entire world with an ark. Satan took advantage of him. Friends, don't spread yourself too thin. Don't try to serve 2 masters, because then Satan, that just almost just gives him an entrance in. If we do one more on this, we'll move on. It's in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, watch what Paul tells Timothy. He says, he's just talked about people, well, a long list of sins of in perilous times, which we're still in. He says, these people who are lovers of God, they're haters, they're backbiters, they're false accusers. He said, they have a form of godliness, They might look the part. They deny the power thereof. They deny the power of God, yet they try to preach it unto you. He said, from such turn away. Don't even let them come in. Turn away from them. Friends, we as Christians, we cannot serve two masters. That's mark number five. Mark number six. We must not love the world. We must not love the world. Now, there are things in the world we can like, we can enjoy. I love our home, but it's just a temporary home, all things considered. Go with me to John chapter 10 and verse number 10. John 15:15. I don't know why I can't read today. John 15:15. Jesus Christ says, henceforth. I love that word. Pay attention. John 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He says, I've called you friends, for the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He's going to keep going on and say, you're either going to love the world or you're going to love God. You're either going to follow after. Look at verse 19. Where verse 18 says, if the world hates you, once you know it hated me before it hated you, it only hates you because you follow me. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because you're a Christian, you're called out, you're sanctified, you're set apart from the world, he says, I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Friends, since the world hates us, well, we shouldn't want to live to please the world, right? James 4 and verse 4 says that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Enmity, you're butting heads, an enemy, you are opposite, contrary to, God is not pleased with. With what, James? Friendship of the world. That's loving the world and the things therein. But go with me to 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. You could classify any sin that ever has been committed or any sin that will be committed in the future into one of the three categories that John mentions here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. He said, well, that's plain enough, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, watch this, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Lust of the eyes looks good. Lust of the flesh feels good. Pride of life makes you feel better. I said every sin could be categorized into that. More times than not, it's multiple categories, if not all three. I think back to the first sin in the Garden of Eden. It looked good. It tasted good. You shall become as God's pride of life, or as God, pride of life. We cannot love the world. I told you about Revelation 3, right? Be not lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, Jesus literally wants to vomit you up. He wants to spew you out of his mouth. We can't be. Instead, we should be holy because God's holy. We've got a holy gospel and we can live a holy life. Although we have sinned and we can be forgiven of that and we can stand justified in God's eyes. And the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 12:14, to follow peace. Friends, if we're a true Christian, we cannot love the world. But finally, true mark of a Christian, Matthew 6:33, we need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means it becomes a priority in our life and everything that we do, everything we say, everything we teach, everything we do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. All these things he's just talked about, worrying and try not to worry over this and that, because God's going to take care of you. You put God first and everything just seems to work out. But I want you to notice here, once again, we'll go back to 2 Peter and we'll close out our lesson. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Christian graces, climbing the Christian ladder, I've heard it referred to. 2 Peter 5, 1 and 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, being able to think clearly, a determination there. Add to your faith. Now notice, he doesn't say get faith. What does he say? Add to your faith. What's that tell me? What's that tell you? You've got to have faith when you start this journey, friends. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. back in love, aren't we? For if these things, watch this, be in you, and if they abound, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful. You know, Jesus said in John, we'll be known by our fruits. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He's nearsighted. He can't see afar off. And he's forgotten and he's purged from his old sins. If you're not living this life, if you're not working on these Christian graces, then you might as well just forget that you even obeyed the gospel, that you've been forgiven of your sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, that word again, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. And an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent of to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them and be established in the present truth. When we seek first the kingdom of God, when we add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and we go on there, notice we said, if these things be in you and abound, you're right. An entrance will be ministered unto you. You will have that access to heaven, being able to die faithful to the Lord and be judged according to your life and then have an eternal home in heaven. But friends, that only happens if you are faithful. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he said, if you don't have these things, it's like you've forgotten and you're back to that old life of sin. Friends, the Christian, he or she must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is imperative for us. Friends, sometimes in life, our greatest rights make us surrender some rights. In order for us to be free here in this country, we've got to have people constantly willing to defend and give up their very life so we can worship in the way we do. Friends, our light shines in proportion to our faithfulness to the above qualities, the seven marks of a Christian. And Christ always invites those who are not a Christian. His invitation has come. And Christ always invites those who are a Christian but have fallen away, come back. Our invitation song is, have you been to Jesus for cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not, if you have not been washed, why not obey the gospel this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going that water grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ? If you've not done that, why not do so this very morning? If you have, it's our job to remain faithful to the end. If you're not faithful, why not come back, repent? We'd love to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.